Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this change. And it's because you're so very much alive, because you came and you died on a cross, Father. You shed your blood. Amen. Oh, Lord, how grateful we are for the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, to die and spill on this earth, that it could sanctify us, Lord, that it could cleanse us from our sins and our iniquities, of which there are so many, oh God. Father, and then you were put into a tomb. You rose again. And you're seated, Lord, in heavenly places. Lord, we're with you now because you sent your Spirit back to indwell us, oh God. And Lord, we couldn't do it on our own. We needed you. Oh Lord, and by this Spirit we now overcome. Lord, you are so perfect and so complete, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the plan of salvation, all that you are and all that you do for us. Father, our words can't express our gratitude. Our words can't even adequately describe all that you are and all that you do, Lord. But from the bottom of our hearts, oh God, thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes to see this truth and to want to walk into it, Lord. What a blessing it is to us. So now, Lord, be with us in this service. Bless us, Lord. Anoint me to speak, the people to hear, Lord, what you would have for us, oh God. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right, while you're standing, just go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're on the final lesson of the Ephesian church age, lesson 22. That is, if I can get through the entire lesson. Many times I get through two lessons in one night, but, well, we'll just see how we get through. There's a lot here. So, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, has found them liars, has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Now, this is kind of up to the point where we've gotten, and I don't know, I'm hoping that through this series that we've been doing, that you've come to a place now where every single line that we have just read completely makes sense to you. Where it's no longer, you know, just a bunch of, well, I don't understand the book of Revelations. You know, that's difficult to understand, and there's so much stuff. But there should have been meaning to you in every single line that we've just read. And I hope that's the case for you. Because, you know, as I read this, I just like, oh, yeah, I could, well, no, I'll just not re-preach any of those things. But there's so much there. But then now there's so much understanding that we ought to have through what each of these lines is. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Just bow our heads for another word. Lord, just bless your word and bless your people tonight. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's our main phrase that we're looking at tonight. So we're going to go over the questions fairly quickly from lessons that should be 20 and 21, I guess. What does it mean that God has no grandchildren? That salvation is not passed on by a natural birth. If you remember the slide we had of the four guys, the grandpa and the great-grandpa and the dad and the little boy, they were all good Baptists, you know. Well, they all had to have their own birth before they were ever Christians. God doesn't have grandchildren. The blank, blank to please God, the blank to know his word, the blank for reaching out in the Spirit all begins to fade. That is the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit all begins to fade. And this is what happens when you leave your first love, is look at these words: fervent desire, passion, cry. They're all evoking an emotion from you that you ought to have for Christ, because this is a relationship. So the next kind of challenge question is have the answers to this question faded or started to begin with in your life? Have you even ever had the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His word, and a cry for reaching out in the Spirit? That would be a bad thing. So this is just kind of an introspective question. Where are you? Or have any of these things begin to fade in your own life? Well, I've been a message believer for 30 years, and, you know, I mean, just kind of, you know, I just wake up and I am a message believer because that's just who I am and what I've done for 30 years. And I mean, wait, is there no passion anymore? Is there no cry to reach out in the Spirit? That's what this is. That's what this is. And I hope, you know, well, we've been married for 30 years now. And, you know, yes, I wake up next to my wife. I haven't been married for 30 years, but you understand what I'm trying to say here. You know, it's only been 18 and almost 19 now. But, you know, it's like, well, you know, wake up in the morning and there she is. And it's like, yeah, you know, I mean, it's my wife. We've been together for a while now, kind of. That would be a terrible marriage. There should be more passion. There should be more fervent desire. Well, that's just a type of our relationship with Christ. There should be a fervent desire. There should be a passion. There should be a cry to reach out for more. Amen. Amen? So don't let these things fade. And if you've never experienced these things, well, it's wonderful. And you should. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. Who or what creeps in and says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? A little fear. Fear creeps in and tries to say, hey, keep this revival. And when you, well, look, perfect love casts out all fear. So if you've left your first love, well, then you have to go to fear. There's no other option. So if you stay with your first love, fear can't creep in because love just casts that out. So stay with your first love and you don't have to worry about this fear about, well, are we going to keep our revival going on or not? Do you think it is important today to remember Pentecost and why? The answer is discuss that question. So we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but yes, it's very important to remember Pentecost. Pentecost was the start of the Gentile church. We are supposed to be restored back to that. So if, you know, how do you know? Well, you better know what Pentecost was, because that's what you're supposed to be restored back to. So, what does bereft mean? Now, in the book, apparently at some point in time, I removed the little line saying maybe you have to look this up in a dictionary. And if you have, maybe your dictionary doesn't even have that word in there. And if that's the case, then I apologize. But bereft is deprived or lacking something, especially a non-material asset. So, bereft is the where we get the word bereave. Or if you know, from if you're at work and someone passes away in your family and you need to take bereavement leave, that's something that you had is now taken away. In this case, it was talking about being bereft of the Spirit. So how many Christians were in Ephesus at its end? There was not even one Christian left. Why? Because they left their first love and they didn't repent quickly. What are the two Greek words that make up Nicolaitan? Yes, we're on to the next lesson, aren't we? Nico and Laos make up Nicolaitan. What does Nicolaitan mean? To conquer the laity, or to become, maybe in today's terms, to become ruler over the church? The false vine is subtle. It's not obvious. Well, we'll just move on. There's a lot there. I believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost coming through the word. The false mind was teaching that rulership by man was right. And we covered that. There's a balance there. There is godly men who are put in the position of leadership, but that leadership is by the word and by the Spirit. So there has to be a proper place for that and the proper way to go about that. But to just merely teach that rulership by man is right, that there's, you know, you can't leave this church unless you, you know, it's got to be this and this and this and this and this. You're stuck here because, no, that's why we just kind of rejoice, because this is the church of the open door, and it's open for you to come. And, hey, if you don't like it, you can go. We want you to stay, but, you know, we're not going to lord it over you. Why? Because this church isn't Nicolaitan. Praise God. What does organization do to the people? What it was organization that separated the people. Now, I wish I could just stop here and preach on, like, all the ways that we can separate and how that's organizational, but that's a long sermon, so we won't go there. What they make it impossible for the laity to worship God unless they come through them or their pattern. So those of you that didn't read your lesson up to this point, like, I just can't tell you how much you've missed here. Like, there's so much here. But we'll just read this particular quote. They set the word aside, deny the work of the Spirit of God, subjugate the laity, and make it impossible for the laity to worship God unless they come through them or through their pattern, which is nothing but a blueprint of unbelief from Satan himself. My boys did this curriculum through their, not this last school year, but the one prior to that. And I remember getting a text at work, and Zion sent me this quote. And he was just like, wow, you have to come through their pattern, through them. How many times have you been told that in your life? It's got to come through, you know, the way... This is, Brother Nathan was teaching about it this morning, or talking about it this morning. Like, it's got to come this way. It's got to come through this pattern. You've got to do it this way. If you don't do this, you can't. No, those other churches don't have it. That's no. We have it the best way. That's there's room to be concerned. There's room to be concerned. And then, of course, we can have it the way of not doing it that way at our church. You see what the human mind can do? It's like, yeah, we're better than them because we don't do that. So you need to be like us and not do it like that. And then that's the way to do it. And you just, no. Relationship. Relationship with Christ. That's the way to do it. Get into a relationship. None of this, whatever. Okay, moving on, because that's not the sermon either. That's just one of the questions from last time. When Luther came out of the Catholicism after he died, the people organized again. Do you think that people may try to do the same thing today after our messenger has passed? Yeah. Anyway, so we come to our memorization section. That was another discuss question, which we're not going to take the time to discuss because I really want to get into this lesson. So our memorization section, we can recite together. Yes, it is Jesus alone who walks in the midst of the churches. It is God in her, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Never forget that. You have only one relationship to God, and God has only one relationship to you. That is Jesus and Jesus alone. How many have it memorized? Because we've been on this particular chapter for like 2.5 months, so you had plenty of time to have it memorized. But anyway, just maybe a little reminder. I wouldn't be a teacher if I didn't, like, yo, do your lesson. So here we come to today's lesson. The reward promised to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we begin to look at the tree of life, because that is what is being given. That is the reward, the tree of life. The tree of life, Brother Branham tells us it's mentioned, and you can look it up and find out that he's absolutely true, that it's mentioned in Genesis 3 times. Genesis 2:9, Genesis 3:22, and Genesis 3:24. It's also mentioned in the book of Revelations 3 times. Revelations 2:7, Revelations 22:2, and Revelations 22:14. And again, we see the great author, that is God, and the great symmetry that he places in his word. This is Revelations 2:7 that we just read, that to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we find there's a balance. It's talked about in Genesis. It's talked about in Revelations. What was lost is now going to be gained. Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Hoover shouldn't have been the only one to amen that. All right. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life? So the tree of life is what we're going to be talking about. That is the reward. But first, before you can have the reward, there must be, you must overcome something. You must go over this big, contraption that is hard to get over, that, many of us probably couldn't jump up that high and ever pull ourselves up to something. But we have to overcome something. You don't get a reward without overcoming. And the scripture is saying, to him that overcometh. So there's something that you have to overcome. What are we are to be rewarded if we overcome? So, we could say, praise God, because you are an overcomer. How many, we could just go through our standard church service, and how many would say, I'm an overcomer? A few, most, half, a little bit. The rest of you are all waiting for the bait that I, yeah, whatever. My notes are, this is a bait slide. But, we can have, and I'm fine with that, because it is true that we are overcomers through Christ. And we're going to get into that, and we're going to talk about that. But there's many times that we begin, we have our services, and we get happy on a Sunday night, and we're, yes, I'm an overcomer, and we're running around the place. And we're having a great time because we're overcomers, bless God. And that sounds great. I mean, it's cool to be an overcomer. It's great to be one of the guys that gets over this thing, and then gets to the other side and they're like, yeah, I'm an overcomer. I made it over this thing. So we think, well, that's great. But there's so many people that have praised God that they were overcomers on Sunday evening and Monday morning wondered, what was it that I overcame? I love the idea that I'm an overcomer, but what was it that I overcame? So what did we overcome? Before we can proclaim ourselves overcomers, we have to actually overcome first. So, he that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Okay, we want that. That's the reward. We want to eat of the tree of life. What is it we overcome? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says, I'm going to give you the tree of life. So go ahead and overcome. Okay, church, let's go overcome. Overcome what? Maybe that's a question that we should ask. So what is it that we overcome? So what do we overcome? So it doesn't really specifically say. Now, there's definitely indications in what we're talking about, as we talk about Nicolaitans and all of these things, that maybe gives us clues to what it's saying that we need to overcome. But what is it that should be overcome? Well, let's look at what the reward is. The reward is the tree of life. And just as Eve, Eve was punished according to the sin that she committed. And so what was her punishment? Her punishment was, in pain you'll bring forth children. Well, why is that? Well, because of the sin that she committed. And so the sin or the punishment was commensurate with the sin, right? So in the same token here, we have a reward that is commensurate with the thing that is to be overcome. And you'll say, everybody's looking very confused now. But that's okay, because it's what I'm doing here is to explain. So what is it that we overcome? The reward speaks about what must be overcome. So the reward is the tree of life. Well, what is the tree of life? Well, that's the thing that Adam actually had at the beginning. Remember what I said? There was three times in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life was lost. Three times in the book of Revelations, now the tree of life is gained. So the reward is the thing that was lost. The thing that was lost, well, how did he lose it? What caused him? So, if our penalty is commensurate with our sin, then our reward then can be commensurate with the thing that is to be overcome. It's the same principle. So what is it then that Adam lost the tree? Why? Because he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he loses the tree of life because of the partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So then to gain the tree of life again, one must overcome the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have to overcome this tree. Well, then we need to understand what that is and all kinds of things now. So let's stop for a moment and just look at this on a surface, just very, very surface level. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. So So we all would understand, like, if we said, well, we need to overcome. Well, yes, we should overcome evil. Yes, we should overcome evil. Absolutely. Everybody, that would be no problems. But this isn't just the tree of knowledge of evil, is it? No, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you need to overcome the tree of knowledge of good. Two. And then our brain kind of explodes because we're like, wait a second, but we're supposed to be good, and good is the opposite of evil, and well, but is it? Is it so? So I really appreciated what Brother Nathan brought. You know, he read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, which says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And you can say, well, yes, of course, now once you know evil, then you know good. You don't really know good until you know evil. And it's like, well, that's true, absolutely. But the statement before that, ye shall be as gods. And then Brother Nathan began to talk about a worldly spirit and a religious spirit. You see, there's good. There's the good things that you think, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to strive hard. I'm going to overcome. That's the thing you better overcome. You need to overcome your own goodness. It's really not your own goodness because you really don't have any, but you really need to overcome the part in your mind that says, I'll do this and be good. The part in your mind that says, I'm going to do, you know, I'm going to be good. I'm going to go ahead and do this, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to do this. Great. I'm glad your mind thinks that. But there comes a point where you have to realize that on your own, you're never going to be able to achieve that goodness. You're never going to be so religious. You've got to overcome yourself there. Amen. Now then, if you're just being evil, well, you've got to overcome that too. You've got to overcome the sin in your life. You've got to overcome the wicked desires. Absolutely. Yeah, that should be easy. That's not, you know, hey, we're in church. We know that. And everybody's generally there. Of course, there's the little sins, those little besetting sins that no one knows about. Right? I mean, no one has those in this church. Yeah, you still got to overcome that, church. There's things in my life. I mean, how many's been battling the devil this week? Okay, more people than raised their hands on the last thing I asked. We're getting somewhere. Amen? So we got to overcome not only the evil in our lives, not only the besetting sins, but also the things that we do where we decide, I'm good and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be religious. Great. Good job. Guess what? You get to be as a god. Isn't that what this is about, for us to become like Christ? Yes. Yes, through him. Amen. Through him. Not through the things that you partake of. If it's anything other than Christ, oh yeah, it'll take you to being as a god and all kinds of religious. But it'll never make you like God. Amen? So, what do we overcome? We have to overcome the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? If we have to overcome that thing, if we want to be happy that we overcome, then we have to figure out what it is we overcome. Well, we answer that question, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then we will say, well, okay, but then what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And we've talked a little bit about that, but really, what is it? So we're going to answer the question of what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil with another question, that is, what is the tree of life? Because if we can find out what is the tree of life, then maybe we'll know what the opposite of the tree of life is, which would be the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is the law of contrast. And we find that the tree of life, then, is Christ. And Brother Branham tells us many times that this is Christ. And that this is the thing that Adam had. Adam had that relationship with God. Adam had that relationship with Christ. And then he lost that. And so then, if the tree of life is Christ, what then is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, then it's obviously Satan. It's obviously who then comes into the form of a serpent. But it is not just Satan. Because the tree of life isn't just Christ, so to speak, but it is the life of Christ. So then if the tree of life is the life of Christ, then the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the life of Satan. So before we get too deep into that, then we ask another question. Why do we have to overcome? And so my wife was saying, Sister Grace, she has some of these questions about obedience and, you know, about Adam and Eve obeying this morning. Well, why did God do that? I thought, well, these are great questions. I'm so glad to see that she's here tonight. So if she listens for a little while, she'll have a lot of answers from what she asked in Sunday school. Why do we have to overcome? Why did God do this in the first place? Why did God just leave us in the Garden of Eden without a tree of knowledge of good and evil to fall with? And you know, why all of this? So that we could know him fully. So that we could know him fully, there had to be a fall. Do you realize that today, you know Christ, you know God better than Adam did? Because you know, you have now experienced the grace of God. You've now experienced, and when I say Adam did, I mean, you know, before the fall in the garden. Though Adams could sit there and have fellowship with God in the garden, yet God had still not been fully expressed. Because Adam did not yet know the depths of the love of God. Because there had been no fall to redeem someone from. And so if you have a husband and wife relationship and they never have a fight, they never have an argument, nobody ever does anything stupid, you know, it's like, well, okay, and then that's couple A, and then couple B, you know, they're like constantly, you know, they do stuff wrong and they forgive one another and they, you know, guess what? Which one loves more? Which one has demonstrated their love more? You could say, oh, couple A. Couple A loves each other more because, you know, look, they never fight. They never have problems. And it's like, wait till the problem comes. Then we'll see who really loves. But the couple B here, they're having kinds of problems. And they've forgiven one another. Guess what? We know those people have an ability to love that is displayed more than couple A. Now, which one would you rather be? Couple A, yes, of course. But wait, really? Like, because would we really rather be Adam in the Garden of Eden having fellowship with Christ, not knowing the depths of his love? Or would we rather be us who are going to take a rapture and be in the millennium with Christ, knowing the depths of God's love, knowing that he reached down to the gutter and he pulled us up and said, I didn't deserve it, but God, you love me so much anyway. Oh, see, that's a God that's so wonderful that we now know better than Adam did in the Garden of Eden. So this is great then. So we literally want the ability to have a fall then, because we want to be able to see the depths of God's love. And God wanted to express himself fully. So before I go too far, let's go ahead and read out of Christ is the Mystery of God. Brother Branham says that God had a threefold plan. First, to express himself completely, which was God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminences by this in his church, which is his body, the bride, till he could have the preeminences to express himself through them. All right. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightful position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the Eden evening with his people, talked with them, fellowship with them. And now sin and death had separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express all of his attributes, what he was. So why do we have to overcome? Well, because God wanted to express himself fully. And God couldn't express himself fully without there being something for him to reach down, though they didn't deserve it, and he could pull them out and love them through their problems and through their pain and through their issues. And God now can fully express himself. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. Yeah. Now let's look at another thing. Now, why? Why, you know, wouldn't it be nicer? Wouldn't we rather just be couple A with no problems? Wouldn't we rather just be in the Garden of Eden with God and no problems? And then I would say to you, you would never know the joy of overcoming. You would just be perfect all the time. You'd just be, it's like, well, this is great. I wake up and I'm happy and everything's just happy and it's just happy, right? Okay, great. But you've never overcome anything. And guess what? If you never overcome anything, you never get a reward. So you can be happy there in the Garden of Eden and never overcome anything and never have a reward. But then at some point in time, don't we begin to think, well, yeah, but and it's just all kind of the same every day. And doesn't that, we never know. You see, now because of this, now we have. Now God is expressing himself in a greater range, in a greater breadth, in a greater depth. And now God is then allowing us through free moral agency. He doesn't cause it, but he allows it. He gives us the chance to choose, which is wonderful. Otherwise, you're just kind of there doing what you were programmed to do and you never get a choice. And then that's kind of, well, that's kind of lame, isn't it? You never get to choose what you want. You never get to choose. It's just, this is what you do. You wake up and you're just happy. You just know happiness. And it's just, but there's never any contrast. It's just always the same. It becomes mundane. Though it's great, it becomes mundane. But now God allows us to express, to realize the depth that we can have so that we can get into a low place, but then overcome that low place and be like, yes! And then to be rewarded for that. It's like, awesome! This is wonderful! And you can choose that or you don't have to. And so now we have full expression. And expression is a word that we can use a lot because God expresses himself and allows us to express ourselves. And then he wants to express himself through us. And this is the great plan of God. Amen. The great plan of God, of which you are a part, because God wanted to express himself and not just to express himself and say, hey, everyone, here I am. Aren't I amazing? But no, God wants to take Chad Vaughn and express himself through Chad Vaughn. Not that Chad becomes anything different than who he already is, but God can take Chad in his individuality and the uniqueness and the gifts and callings in Chad's life and the way that he wakes up and thinks, and God can express himself through that. So you can have all kinds of people, all kinds of variety, and God still expressing himself through them. And that's wonderful. It's the great plan of God, the great flower garden, the great tapestry of the greatest artist who ever was.
Amen.
So I'm glad. I'm glad we can have a fall. In some senses, because now God can show us his depth of his love. And now we can experience the joy of overcoming, the experience, the joy of choosing him, and the experience, the joy of being rewarded for that. So the reward is Christ. The reward after overcoming is a rest, because that's what Adam had there in the Garden of Eden. Partaking of the life of Christ, but first we have to overcome. We have to strive. We have to strive and overcome something. And then once we've had work, once we've striven for something, then we come to a place where rest can be the reward. Because if you, I mean, we can talk about what is rest. What is rest? Can you rest if you haven't done anything yet? If you slept last night and you woke up this morning and go, man, I really need to rest. Why? Because you woke up, and then you go back to sleep, and you sleep all day. It's like, man, that rest was so good, but now it's time to go to bed. Okay, sleep all night, wake up in the morning. Man, I just could really use a rest. But does it make sense, does it? No, you receive rest after you desire rest, after you've actually done something, after actual work has been done. So we want the rest that is the life of Christ. After we've done this work or striving of overcoming. I hope this isn't too intellectual for you tonight, but I'm just trying to break these thoughts down so that we understand what overcoming actually is and why it's tied to the tree of life. So, rest. Now, let's stop being selfish for just a moment and ask a question. Does God rest? Should God rest? Does God need rest? Does God want rest? I mean, he's God, right? I mean, this is the guy who spoke and light, spoke and universe, spoke and you. Right. Just speaking. We want rest. We're like, yes, give me rest. You know, if I said, everybody, who would like to, you know, I'll give you a full week off and you can have a vacation next week. Yeah. Brother Jimmy was the first one to raise his hand, so. Yeah, we're all there. We want rest. But stop being selfish for a moment. And should we desire rest for God? Should God get rest? And if God should and could and would, what would be that rest then? I mean, can you think about it? Like, okay, what's a vacation for God? I mean, you can think about what a vacation would be for you and what rest would mean to you. And, you know, if I think about rest and I think, you know, tea and lemonade and, you know, quiet and all kinds of things. But what should that be for God? What is God's rest? Where is God's rest? We look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So God had work, and then he rested. Now, was God tired? So is rest merely getting sleep? Is rest merely the absence of work and the regeneration of strength? Or is there something more to rest? Because, hey, if resting in Christ is our reward, wouldn't we want to know what that reward is? Wouldn't we want to find out what God is actually promising us? And because if we find out what God is actually promising us, sometimes it might just serve us very well to go like, no, I'm not doing that. That would be stupid. Then I don't get this promise that I'm given. Amen? Why does God tell us about his promises? Well, so that we could know what's in store for us, what his plan is, what he wants us to have, to excite us about what he's got. So we can establish then that God rested, and so God can want rest. God can actually receive rest. Acts chapter 7, verse 49, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? So God here is asking the question, what is my rest? Do you know? Okay. Well, what is our rest? What is our rest? And we think of vacations, we think of quiet, we think of whatever it is, family time, and or, you know, maybe being away from the kids. I don't know what it might be. But what is our rest? Well, scripturally we find in Hebrews, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10 through 12. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, etc. Well, let's look at what our rest is. And those are scriptural things that talk about what our rest is. What that is. And everybody already knows the answer. And I asked this question this afternoon in our home. And I said, well, what is rest? And it's like my wife's very quick. If she's a Sunday school teacher now, she has all the right answers. That's what happens when you become a Sunday school teacher. You know all the answers. And she said, well, it's the Holy Ghost. I said, well, that's nice. Okay, then what is rest? If the Holy Ghost, like, why did we choose? If the Holy Ghost is the rest, why did we choose the word rest? What does that mean? Like, okay, the Holy Ghost is our rest. Like, yay, that's nice, wonderful. Okay, but what does that mean? Why did the author choose the word rest? Why isn't the Holy Ghost our joy? Well, you could say he is. But why in this case is the Holy Ghost our rest? Why is it our rest? Why is that the word? When we talk about what our rest isn't. And another chapter in Isaiah, it says that their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. It's fear toward me is taught by a precept of man. And there was precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the word of God, wherewith he caused the weary to rest. But there's another scripture that talks about their fear towards them is taught by the precept of man. You see, the precept of man is not our rest, but the word of God is our rest. Well, why is the word of God our rest? We know these things. We know these things. I'm just trying to get your mind to open up and begin to dive deeper into the word of God and what these things mean and how open them up to see how beautiful they are. So our rest is Christ the Holy Spirit. Our rest is in the word of God. Our rest is not the precept of man, because that's fear. Then we're under fear. Then we're under Nicolaitans, and we've just come through this and we realize Nicolaitans is not good, and you know that there's all kinds of Nicolaitans in this congregation, and you know, me right there with you, you know, our desire to get, you know, the purple shoes of our lives, and that's whatever principle we have, and you people stop doing this and stop doing that because that's the way I feel it's right. And then we go back to that question that we just talked about where, you know, they have to come through our way of doing it. And our way of doing it is no purple shoes in the congregation. And okay, great. So you just created yourself a little Nicolaitan, and that's fear, and fear to protect revival, and we've went through all of these things. That is not rest. Okay. So we've talked about God's rest, and then we talked about our rest a little bit, and we're contrasting and comparing. Let's go back to God. What or where is God's rest? And we'll weave all these things together. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now, this is the scripture we just read in Acts 7, but this was the original prophecy. And Acts 7 was Stephen referring back to this scripture. So he says, where is the place of my rest? Verse 2, for all of those things hath my hand made, and all those things which have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So the question is asked, what is the place of my rest? I've made everything. All of this stuff I've made. Where am I going to find rest? And then he answers, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So does that mean that man, that a man that is of poor and contrite spirit, a man that loves the word of God and trembles at it, that's the place that God chooses to rest? Could it be? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So where's the temple of God? Where's God's rest? God overcame and can now rest. He overcame in the desert by the word. He overcame Satan at the cross. If you wondered, like, well, why does God need rest? And it's like, well, you want rest after overcoming. Shouldn't God have rest after overcoming? You say, Brother Trevor, your thoughts are very scattered. Well, keep paying attention. I know everybody's quiet right now because everybody's like, okay, where is this all going? Because I don't see the end. And it's coming. So God overcame. So God gets to rest. And he's going to rest in man. And he has a temple. And the Holy Ghost dwells in that temple. And that is man. So where or what is God's rest? Man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God. The place of God's rest, the Holy Spirit, was man, the temple. All right. You Amen. Are God's rest. When God overcame the devil in the wilderness by the word of God, when Jesus Christ, the man, came and defeated Satan on that cross, He was saying, I am overcoming. And as I am overcoming, when I get done with this, I'm looking for a rest for myself. Because this is hard. This is difficult. But I am striving to win. And when I get done striving to win, I'm going to be rewarded with a place of rest. And where am I going to find rest? And I'm going to find it in that man who trembles at my word. Who's of a contrite and poor spirit. Where's the rest of God? It's in you. It's in you.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
You are God's rest. He is your rest. Have I mentioned lately that you have only one relationship to God, and God has only one relationship to you, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone? Have you ever wondered about rest? You know, have you, it's just like sometimes, you know, your mind, you're battling, you're struggling, and, you know, you go and lay down, and you wake up, and you're just like, did I even sleep? And it's been 10 hours, and I'm still not rested, because rest isn't just sleep. Rest isn't just relaxing. But no, resting is coming to a place. You know this. It's just like, how can you say it? Because it's just something down deep. You know it is. You know what it is. But we don't often think about it too deep. But like, what is rest? But you begin to think rest is when you're just, maybe you're in the arms of your wife and your husband, and everything is good and peaceful and quiet and happy, and there's no stress, there's no labors. It's this feeling, you know, it's this emotion, it's this, everything is right, and I just want to stay here, because while everything is right, I don't have to worry, I don't have to struggle, I don't have to battle. And so when you're in the arms of God, and you're resting, and He's in you, and He's resting, and all is right, and all is wonderful, because that, my friends, that, brothers and sisters, is rest. It's when God's in you and you're in Him and everything is wonderful in the world. And you say, well, Brother Trevor, what about those things? What about this? And what about the earthquakes? And what about the starving people in Africa? And what about, you know, President Trump? And what about this? And it's like, shut up. Resting in Christ, and none of those things matter. You're resting in Him. He's resting in you. It's this wonderful relationship that you have together. And this is what Adam lost. This is what Adam had. But now we have it, even at a deeper level than Adam even had. That's the privilege that you and I have, is to rest in Christ, and to Christ to rest in us. Looking at this, like, you are God's rest. Like, we could just say that like 20 times, and can we just stop and think, what does that mean? Like, God, you rest in me. Like, you want, I mean, really? That should be wonderful to you. That should be very, very wonderful to you. That kind of thing right there, that kind of revelation, that's the kind of revelation we should just fall on our knees and raise our hands and thank God for like 1,000 years. You know, kind of like our rest with Christ in the millennium. Amen. So what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And our answer is, well, then what is the tree of life? And we found out the tree of life was the life of God, the life of Christ. And then the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then, as we kind of circle back around, is the life of Satan. And we're talking about, what do we overcome? Our reward is resting in Christ. Our reward is that sense of peace, that sense of wonderment, that sense of everything that is good and happy, and it's just everything else is paused and nothing else matters, because we're in this rest. And that's our reward. So that's what we want, and we want that life of Christ. We want the Holy Spirit. We want that rest. So what is it then that we overcome? We have to overcome the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we've said that's then the life of Satan. So how then, or how did it come to a place where we had to overcome this? So as we look at this and we decide, I've got to overcome this because I want that reward. I want that tree of life. I want that rest in Christ, so I want to overcome this thing. So if I understand this thing better, I can overcome it better. Amen? So if the reward is that Christ wants to dwell in us, then the opposite of that is the thing that you must overcome, and that is Satan wants to dwell in you. Now, how does Satan do this? How does Satan accomplish such a thing? Now, Brother Branham says Satan couldn't do that. He says Satan has known this all along. He also, that God wants to indwell man, so he also wants to indwell man, even as God so does. But God has reserved to himself that right. Satan cannot do that. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have creative powers. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. God does not enter animals, but Satan can and will to accomplish his ends. So, this is all about the life. It's all about either the life of Christ or the life of the devil being in man, and do we overcome that and have the life of Christ? So what we need to overcome then is what happened at the fall is that Satan beguiles Eve via the serpent, and in that way he can now inject his life into humankind. So that now he's indwelling man, and that's the thing, right? That's what God wants, and Satan is trying to his own perversion of that. Why? Because just as he's telling Eve, you can be as gods, and Satan wants to give his false of everything that God has, because Satan himself wants to be as God. He wants to be worshipped as God. So Satan is doing everything he can to be just like God in every single way. But God has reserved for himself a creative power, so God can create a body and then go live in it, as he did in Jesus Christ. But Satan cannot do that. So Satan uses the means of a serpent to come and then inject his life into the human race. Amen? So now we have something to overcome. There is now that evil. There is now that serpent nature, that serpent life that Satan used, injected into the human race, that now that's the thing that must be overcome, is that life of Satan that comes, that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not just evil, but it's good and evil. So we then recognize, and now I'm not going to go any deeper than where I already was with serpent seed, but now we recognize that that life of the serpent is now injected into the human race, and so now we can say, well, we can then begin to consider, like, okay, was Seth a sinner? You know, because we can ask, well, was Seth serpent seed? Seth wasn't serpent seed. No, Cain was serpent seed. Abel was not. Abel met an untimely end by his brother. But Seth is the son of Adam and Eve. So Seth is not serpent seed. But was Seth a sinner? Yes, he was. He was born in sin. Right? So Seth wasn't serpent seed. So we get to a place where we can recognize, okay, like, you know, if the rapture were to have happened, you know, if Jesus were to have died and the rapture were to happen, you know, only a few generations later, you could have said, well, you know, Adam and Eve's line are going in the rapture, and all of Cain's line, they're not. Because, you know, we have, you know, God's line and serpent line. But now can we do that? See, now we live in such a hybridized age, you know, and after... You know, there's great danger if you're not careful. Like after Noah, and we know that somehow the serpent, you know, got serpent seed got in through the ark, and Brother Branham tells us, you know, through the wives, and then that's really hard for us to think about. Which, you know, you can sit there and try to figure it out, and your mind will just blow up, and so just stop doing that, and it's not worth it, because then you begin to say, okay, well then there's people who are serpent seed, and there's people who are not serpent seed, and then the obvious thing would be everyone who's serpent seed is not going to take a rapture, and everybody who is, or did I just say that wrong? Everyone who is serpent seed is not going to take a rapture, and everybody who is not serpent seed is going to take a rapture, and then it's just like, well then all you got to do is just figure out your own lineage. And who cares about whether you know Jesus Christ died for you and the blood saves you and everything? And that's exactly the point, is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, divorces sin. So it really doesn't matter, you know, if you're hybridized, you know, if your line wasn't kept pure, if you're not, you know, perfectly the line of Adam down through Noah and then through, you know, Shem and then, you know, and whatever, and whoever you decide is the ones that are good and the ones that are bad, and then that's ridiculous. And then those things, you know, we can also understand other doctrines. You know, we can talk about illegitimate children, and, you know, has it been 10 generations for you? And then it's like, okay, then you start going, well, you know, has all the relationships in my past all been good for the last 10 generations, so I know whether or not I'm going in the rapture or not? Well, that's as ridiculous as trying to figure out if you're serpent seed or not. Like, why would you do that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ divorces sin. Those things don't apply to this age because we have the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is the life of Jesus. And when the blood of Jesus is applied, I can tell you one thing that's not going to be there, and that's not going to be the life of Satan. That's not going to be any kind of serpent life. It's going to be nowhere near you because the life of Christ has now been applied on you. And it divorces and it casts out sin, and it's powerful to do that. And you can take the life of God right on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit and Him resting on the inside of you, and it changes everything. So we don't have to worry about all that genealogy and figure all of those things. It's vain. You don't have to do that. But yet we understand that this principle is that now Satan has been, his life has been injected into the human race, and this is the thing that must be overcome. And because of that, there were consequences, and all of these things must be overcome. So are you saying now, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're all a bunch of serpent seed in here, and you know, what I'm saying is you can't look at the physicality of it anymore. I don't believe that there's just no way that it, now it's the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's such a hybridization, there's just no way to find that purity, but it's Christ and the life of Christ. Amen. That's the thing. That's the overcoming power. So Brother Branham says in the Church Age book here, man could not directly come and partake of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. This is after the fall. No, this isn't. This is actually what he's saying here is that they could come and they could fellowship, but they couldn't directly partake because the eternal life of the tree has to become flesh first. So they're rewarded with the tree of life, but it has not yet come in human form. So there cannot be that perfect rest of you and God in you. But an animal had caused the fall. Had it not, let animal life be shed, was taken, and his blood shed, and then God had communion with man again. So an animal was used after the fall to atone for sin. And that blood was a covering for sin, but it could not actually take the sin off because it wasn't the life. It wasn't the life. So God then injects himself into human form. So Satan goes into the serpent and he injects his life into the human race, but God has yet to inject his own life into a human form. The Holy Ghost overshadows Mary by creative power. Now Satan, that's what he doesn't have, and he couldn't do that. So God wanted to inject his life. He wanted to come as a human. He wanted there to be human blood that could then be applied to you. And you could directly take of the reward because he's a kinsman redeemer, because he's like you in every way, because he came as a man. And the spirit of that man can now come on you, because the spirit of a lamb doesn't come on you after it's sacrificed. But the spirit of the man, Jesus Christ, can come on you. Amen. So by creative power, God, Satan had his perversion of it back there in Eden. That is the thing now that must be overcome. God then comes and creates a body to live in it in a human form. And so, what do we find now? The reward can directly be taken part of because Jesus Christ overcomes by the word. Jesus Christ shed his blood. Why? To dwell directly in you. So now, before you could have a reward. You could sit there and you could pray and you could find solace in God. But now God has himself come in the form of a human man. And that life is the thing. You see, what was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It was the life of the serpent. What was the tree of life? It's the life of Christ. Now both are in human form. One must be overcome. One is the reward. But now you can have it directly. You can have it directly. You see, Jesus Christ overcomes by the word. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you.
Amen.
For you. He wanted to rest in you. He wanted you to overcome. It's about you, church. It's about you. Why is it about me? That's you know, Brother Trevor, like, is this one of those modern churches now? It's like, yeah. Jesus did it all for you. And I just want everyone right now, I just want you to hug yourself. Just wrap your arms and just hug yourself right now because God loves you. No, it's not one of those things. But God is love. We know that. God is love. everything that God is love. And so then God would love himself. That's not weird. That's not, you know, I mean, it's God we're talking about. The one that is love would have, and if we love ourselves, that's kind of a problem because we're not worthy of it. But I want anybody to tell me that God's not worthy of love. So if God's worthy of love, isn't he? Is are you worthy of love? Well, you could say, well, I want to be. I try to be. But God is worthy of love. Okay, so is God worthy of his own love? Amen. Yeah, sure. And you're a part of God. You are to be the expression of God. You are attributes of God expressed. And so, yes, God did it for you. God loves you because he loves what he's doing in your life. He loves who you are because you're a little part of him. Amen. Well, otherwise you wouldn't be worth loving, really, would you? And that seems mean and all of that, but all that is God is worth loving. Amen? So God does it for you. The flaming sword, Brother Branham says, of the guarding cherubim. You know this, that Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and this angel was there with a flaming sword to protect that tree of life. Otherwise, man would lay hold upon it again. But they had to overcome first. Then Christ had to come and directly come into the human race. Now that he has, and his blood has been shed on the cross, the flaming sword of the guarding cherubim has been sheathed. Amen. It's put back in the scabbard. It's not guarding it anymore. And man can now come and lay hold on the tree of life. So we have two trees. We have that which must be overcome, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we have that which is the reward. And both of these things happened back in the Garden of Eden. So, now what? You're an overcomer. We've talked about why we have to overcome. We've talked about what should be overcome. All of these questions that we've talked about, what is that reward? What is it? Okay, great, you're an overcomer. Now we can have one of those Sunday night services where it's a hopping good time, and we talk about how great it is to be an overcomer, and we get all excited and enthused, and good. You're an overcomer. Christ overcame. You can overcome with the life of Christ. The life of the devil that's trying to be in you and in the human race and your evil desires and your all of these things and even your own goodness and your religiousness. All of these things can all be overcome. And then once you've overcome, great, now what? Okay, you're like Adam again. Great, okay, good, nice. You have that fellowship with Christ that Adam had. So, but now what? Like, what do you do? Just dwell there? Just yay? Or is there something for you to do? Is there something for you to do? You see, God wanted to show how great and wonderful he is by expressing himself through man. And then he chose to die for you so that you could overcome. Just so that you could be united in fellowship with him again? Yes, okay. Is there anything else? Well, think about what he did. He did that. What was the act of him on the cross? That was him expressing his love. And then he brings you so that you're in fellowship with him. But shouldn't you then want to express him? Shouldn't that act of expression of love on the cross excite you so much? And you go, man, that is amazing. That is the thing that saved me. That is the thing that changed my whole life forever. And wasn't that great? I just want to look at that, and that's amazing, and I don't want to do anything near like that because that sounds hard, but I just, that's great. It's so cool that he did that. Really? Or should perhaps that excite you so much that it's something that says, yes, I want to be like that, and I can be like that, and I will be like that, and God help me to be like that, because with your life on the inside of me, not only do I have rest, but I have everything that is that can be overcome, and I can overcome, and since I can overcome and I'm strong enough, now God, I can express you to everyone else. And now you're like Christ, because Christ expresses himself through his own body, and he wants to express himself well through his own body. You, the bride of Jesus Christ. God's intention for his creation, man, is to express his words. You're going back to what Adam lost. What should Adam have done? Expressed God. What should you be doing? Expressing God. On the tree, he received the wounds unto death, that we, by him and because of him, might eat of the tree of life. And then that life freely given would enable us to overcome and express the word of God. So don't stop after that comma. That blood enables us to overcome. Yay, praise God. Good, comma, and express the word of God. And now to these sons of God who by him overcome are given the privilege of the paradise of God and the constant fellowship of Jesus Christ. There will never be, never more be any separation from him. Whither he goes, his bride will go. What he is, what is his, he shares with his beloved on a joint heir relationship. Amen. Joint heir relationship. The secret things will be revealed. The dark things will be made plain. We shall know as we are known, and we shall be like him. This is the heritage of the overcomer, who has overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony to Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. You see, so now you have something to do because you've overcome. You are now to express Christ. You are now to be part of him. You don't get to just come and sit and warm a message pew, but God has called you to something higher. God wants you to aim high. And that what is that aim? To be like him, to express him, to press that mark. And then you begin to think, man, aren't we talking about the church ages? Man, we've been in the Garden of Eden, and we've been in serpent seed, and we've been like, wait a second, we were talking about the church ages, I thought, what church age are we even in right now? Well, you know, physically you're in Laodicea, but studying, we're in Ephesians, the Ephesus age, and you would say, well, why? Well, because in the beginning there was two trees. In the Garden of Eden, there was two trees, the true and false in Eden. And now there's two trees. There's a true and false in Ephesus. What started in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, what started in Genesis, now at the beginning of the Gentile church, those things are starting. So what is in Genesis is in seed form, is now in the Ephesian church age in seed form. The devil, the tree there, that life beginning to come out through Nicolaitanism, through the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And now you begin to have references also to the tree of life that is your reward when you can overcome that Nicolaitan spirit. And so then we begin to think, well, what is it that we're overcoming? And we talked about evil, and we've talked about good and evil and the religious spirit, but we must understand that we're being given a reward in the Gentile church. We're being given a reward of the life of Christ when we overcome that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what is that? That is that religious spirit in the church. Brothers and sisters, overcome a religious spirit in your life. It is so easy. We talked about that. One of those questions is like, you know, after Paul came and then they organized and then they did all of these things, and what about, you know, do you think that can happen again? And we've seen it, brothers and sisters. We know this is real. We know that it's so easy to go into a religious form, even of this message that was sent for this express purpose, to call us out of a religious form, to call us out of denomination. And yet our own nature will begin to bring us back into that religious spirit of even this very pure message. Overcome, brothers and sisters, to a relationship with him, to resting in him and him resting in you. That's what this is about. We needed this message to get us out of that in the first place. Don't take it back. But overcome that thing that's starting in the church, in the Ephesian church. It's starting that tree of knowledge of good and evil is starting in Ephesus. And because of this scripture that our overcome is the tree of life, Brother Branham then begins to take all of these symbols and show them in the Word of God in the Old Testament so that they're now explained. And now we see what was going on there is now going on again. And that's what we overcome, church. Amen. Not only the evil, not only the sins and those hidden and besetting sins, but also that religious spirit that would try to come. Brother Branham says, but thank God in the last age there will be a group rise up, the true bride of the last day, and she will listen to the Spirit. In that day of gross darkness, the light will return by the pure word. Sorry, this slide isn't big enough. I just ran out of time and it was going to take a long time. But you remember this little picture about getting into the Spirit. And Brother Branham says in the Ephesian church age as he's preaching it is, how do we overcome? Here's the way you overcome. Now look, friends, here's the way you overcome. First, you have to overcome. Then you can eat the fruit. It's the overcomer. You remember the other night, our teaching last night, John had to get in the Spirit before he saw anything. And how are you going to sit saying, if he's not Baptist, I ain't going to listen to him. If he ain't Presbyterian, I ain't going to listen to him. If he don't teach just exactly what my church teaches, kind of sounded like this morning's message, right? You ain't going to overcome. You ain't got in the Spirit yet. You're all out of order. Get in the Spirit. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Now reveal to me anything you see fit. Just bring it into me. Then you're getting all right. That's right. You see, it just starts with, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I need revelation. What is the reward? He showed to me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. And on the other side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What makes this such a reward? This is something that was once lost to Adam. Adam had this. Adam had the tree of life. Not exactly as directly, not as deep, but he had it. And it was now lost, but now we have it. We have the tree. But just for a moment, if you will, and I know I need to wrap this up very quickly, but just for a moment, if you will, imagine what Adam had in Eden. And this is talking about that rest again. Imagine how wonderful that was. Imagine the clear, cool streams and the mountains and the animals. And, you know, the lion comes and you can scratch the lion behind the ears and it's great. And all of these things and how wonderful and peaceful and restful it was. And the fellowship of God there in the Garden of Eden. And then Adam loses that fellowship with God. And then he gets cast out of that Garden of Eden and he says, you're going to have to take this tool and you're going to have to scratch the ground and you're going to have to try to grow things. But what was it? Can you imagine after the fall and there Adam and Eve are and they're, you know, they're a few weeks after the fall and there they are. They're not in the Garden of Eden and it's just not as pretty and it's not as clear and it's not as easy and it's not as anything. But what do you think it was that Adam was really, really missing? Was he missing petting the lion? Was he missing the cool, clear stream? Was he missing, what was he missing? The fellowship with Christ. Who cares about all the rest of that? Just give me the fellowship with Christ. That is the rest. That is the wonderful part of Eden. That is the wonderful part of the millennium. It's Christ. It's to be in Christ. Take all of everything else away. Just give me Jesus. Amen. Amen? Just give me Jesus. So how wonderful this is this is a reward that we come back to because of the blood of the Lamb. Because God overcame. And now, and wants to rest in you. Now you overcame, overcome, and you rest in Christ. He's a wonderful author, friends. He writes a really good book, doesn't he? And it's beautiful. It is so beautiful when you really begin to look at him and dive into Christ. And young people, I would say to you, maybe the first time you read your Bible, it's hard. Maybe the first few times you begin to get into prayer, it's hard, and you don't know what to do, and you don't understand it, and you don't. But what I would tell you is that keep pressing on. Keep doing it, because as you do it, the more meaning, the more you get familiar with Him, the more meaning you begin to get out of it. The more beauty you begin to see out of the Word of God. And it begins to just enrich your soul, and it's just a wonderful thing to spend time in Him. If the musicians can come, your assignment is lesson 22 and your memorization work. Now, I thought about teaching you a little song. It's a really simple song, but it's in a weird key. A flat. Can we handle A flat? Can we handle A flat? Yes, like, that's a nice smile. A flat. So I even took the liberty of creating a slide. It's just a simple song. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Why don't we stand?
Oh, we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Oh, we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb of our testimony. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Oh, let's praise Him. We're going to overcome.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Oh, we shall overcome by the blood of this Lamb of our testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let's give him a hand of praise. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the life of Christ in you. Oh, that's wonderful. Let's maybe do that. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And that's probably not in the same key.